Brother Dwayne has asked that we would read from Ephesians chapter 3, beginning at verse 8 through the end to verse 21. Just a note to my wife and my rest of my family, no one told me I had to come up here. I did it on my own free will. But I just felt pressed that I wanted to share with you my wonderful family, spiritual family. I had such a desire just to be able to look into your faces and see the love that flows out of them. And I felt that love throughout the problem I had. You know, we think we can go on. We're strong of body. But you know, once in a while, God has to stop us just to show us that indeed we're not near as strong as we think we are. You feel pain, but you think, oh, it's simply something minor. It'll soon go away. But on that Saturday morning, it didn't go away. And the problem was, I have a daughter and a daughter-in-law that are former nurses. And they just don't let you get away with anything. And they told me to get out of the car. I was sitting in the car. And when I got out, I was unsteady. I was sweated. I couldn't tell, but they said my color wasn't too good. They said, Dad, you're experiencing a heart attack. It's hard to accept that. But they convincingly called an ambulance and took me to the emergency room. And I had some of the best care anybody could ever have for the next few days. And I stand before you, not completely strong. And I don't think I'll ever take for granted being strong. They keep telling me, have patience, Dad. You'll get stronger again. But I realize that the strength that I have only comes from God. And I just want to thank you, my wonderful family, for the cards, the visits, but most of all, for the prayers that ascended on my behalf as I was in the hospital for 3 days. I had a stent put in. One of my main arteries was blocked 98%. And the doctor told me, he said, you live by 2%. If that would have clogged 100%, you wouldn't be here. But it's only by God's grace that I stand before you this morning. And I realize that more and more all the time. And so I want to thank you from the bottom of my heart for what you did for me and what God did for me. It's only by the grace of God that I can stand before you this morning. May God be praised. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning at verse 8. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which is from the beginning of the world hath been hid to God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known unto the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which is purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith in Him, of Him. Wherefore, I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant unto you the according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit, the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, which ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us all, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all the world, ages, world without end. Amen. Let's come before the Lord in prayer.
Thank you for your prayers. On my behalf this morning, I need them. At least I think I do. Somehow I don't feel very composed right now, and that didn't help. I ask, that fly could be a problem too. I asked Brother Steve, sitting up front here, I said, do you ever feel like shouting? I know it's not customary here, but I sure appreciated the expression that was shared. I appreciate those hymns, Brother Dustin. And I think there's one about at the tip of my back of my throat that might still come out at some point. God is good. Well, about a month ago, I had to take a trip that I didn't want to take. However, out of necessity, I made myself do it. It's a trip to the dentist. Now, I think that I take pretty good care of my teeth. I'm an avid brusher, very dedicated to that. But I do try to stretch out the period of time between my dentist visits. But a problem had developed with one of my teeth, and so Carol made an appointment for me. And the day of the appointment arrived, and with trepidation, I went to my dentist. I was on the dentist chair after the assistant there did her thing, and when the time for the dentist to come in, I'm not even sure if he said hi, but it was nearly the first words he said to me. He said, "Why don't you come see me?" Well, the obvious answers would have been, it costs me money. And secondly, I don't particularly enjoy the experience. I don't remember really the answer that I gave or if I actually answered him. But the doc proceeded to tell me that the cavity looked pretty deep and may require a root canal. He said, if you come more often, this could possibly be avoided. And about that time, I had been slowly and surely sinking into a smaller feeling form. after he was kind of giving me a scolding. He was right. He was doing his job. But I started to think, if only I would have come sooner. What if I end up having to pay for a root canal? You know those kind of thoughts that you start thinking in those situations. And I also started what we call the flare prayers, throwing up some prayers of help to the Lord. Well, thank the Lord, the dentist was able to fill that cavity and the root canal was avoided, at least for now. But still, there are times that in our lives when we think, if only I would have done something differently. Or what if I would have made a better decision? And I believe most of the times that we use the words if only or what if, it's in a response to an unpleasant circumstance or a negative happening in our life. However, I'd like to turn that around this morning for this message. And I'd like us to take a different approach, and the title is simply, What If? But we want to consider what if in a positive way. We want to be challenged by some possibilities, and I'm sure you could think of others, but there are four that we'd like to consider this morning. The first one is this. What if I communed more with God? Through reading His Word and prayer, what would be the results? Well, the purpose for us as believers to read God's Word is to grow in our faith. 1 Peter 2:2 says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word. Why? That ye may grow thereby. God's Word is also a way that God reveals His truth and His will to us. So through reading it, we discover that, we know it. It helps us also know how to live in a way that is best for us and for others. The Bible helps us to know what to believe and what not to believe in a world where the messages are bombarding our minds day after day. What is really accurate? What is really truth? What is partial truth? What should I listen to? What should I discard? The truth of God's Word helps us make sense of a world that seems to have lost most of it. The Bible brings stability. It brings comfort and assurance to believers living in a world that's very unsettling. You see, God's Word is not just to be read so that I feel good that I kept my duty this day. I've read it 5 days in a row. I'm feeling pretty good about myself. That's not really the purpose. Rather, it is here for us to, for our benefit, to benefit my life. How might my life be different? What are the possibilities if I just read God's Word more? Well, prayer is another way of communing with God. What if I prayed more? Now, prayer is something that I don't think we completely understand, or we can't, from God's perspective at least. We may wonder, well, why do I need to pray? Doesn't God already know what we need? Yes. The answer is yes, He does. Can't God do what He does without us praying? The answer to that is yes and no. You see, sometimes we need to pray so God can align our will with what He is going to do, no matter what we think or no matter what we do. We need to pray that He'll just align us with it because He's going to do it. And then other times we need to pray to bring about what God wants to do. Other times we need to pray to bring about what God wants to do. It's not that our praying forces God to do something he doesn't want to do. Yet he requires us to pray in order for us to experience what he wants to do. And again, I don't think we can explain that so that our finite minds can comprehend or exactly how prayer works with God. But the fact is that prayer is a necessity. And Scripture supports that and strongly tells us that it's a necessity. God wants us, no doubt, to pray. Jesus prayed for us, even us today, and as we know in John 17. And I believe that implies and it certainly tells us that there's value in praying. Or else he wouldn't have done it. There's significance to it that he prayed for us. Over and over in Scripture, we are commanded to pray. And I have quite a few scriptures, but these are just some, obviously, this morning. Matthew 26, 41, Jesus saying, "Watch and pray to his disciples that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Prayer helps us with temptation. That's what I take from that verse. Ephesians 6, 18 says, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." In other words, the importance of prayer here in the context of our spiritual armor. Praying always with all prayer. 1 Peter 4, 7, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer." Prayer is necessary with the end of things being near. Do you think the end of things might be near? If it was then, it surely is now. Prayer is necessary. Philippians 4, 6, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." Even though he knows what we need, he says, "Let your requests be known unto me and pray. Ask me." Colossians 4, 2, "Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Persevere, be earnest in prayer," the idea of continuing. 1 Thessalonians 5, 17, "Pray without ceasing." In other words, pray regularly. Don't let it stop as a regular occurrence. Well, a believer's prayer also brings pleasure to God. Proverbs 15, 8 says, "The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight." God gets pleasure from the prayer of believers. God wants to hear the heart's cry of his people. Psalm 145, 18, "The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth." And Proverbs 15, 29, "The Lord is far from the wicked, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous." He listens to the heart's cry. He wants to hear it from his people. Not only does he hear it, he'll respond to the prayer of his people. Psalm 91, 15 says, "He shall call upon me, and I will answer him." It's God speaking here, really. "He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him." God says, "I will answer." Psalm 66, 19 and 20, "But verily God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer for his mercy, nor his mercy from me." He will respond. Psalm 102, 17, "He will regard the prayer of the destitute or the poor and not despise their prayer." That means he doesn't just hear it and simply say, "It's nice they prayed." He does something with it. He responds. Now, granted, his answer sometimes is not what I think it should be. But it's what he knows is best. And there are hindrances to prayer, but the point we need to see or that we're trying to make here this morning is that prayer is necessary and God responds to it when the conditions are met. In some way or another, he responds. Some people think that prayer is like a parachute. They're glad it's there, but they hope they never have to use it. Well, I definitely would feel that way about a parachute. I think that leap outside that out of that airplane is quite a leap of faith in my mind. But that should never be the believer's approach to prayer. That we think it's something that, well, it's nice to have it, but I hope I don't need to use it. Let me suggest some reasons why God puts so much emphasis on us praying. And these are just some thoughts. First of all, when we pray, it takes time, doesn't it? When we take time for something, it usually means that that thing that we are taking time for is important to us. So when we pray, it would mean that this is important enough to me, God, and I'm going to talk to you about it. And we're willing to give of ourselves to take time. Secondly, when we pray, a lot of times we're admitting we have a need, right? It's a form of humility that, you know what, God, I'm not sure I can actually take care of this one. In fact, I can't. But I need your help. I need help for this. It's a way of a form of humility, and I think God, well, I know God responds to that. Thirdly, when we express we have a need, obviously we're expressing it to God, so we express that we need God. And by doing that, it brings him honor and glory. Who else is it that we go to? Who else can we go to? Well, we go to God because he's the sovereign authority, the only one, the highest, the Almighty. So it brings him honor and glory. And then fourthly, when we pray, we're simply showing that we're willing to obey what he tells us to do. We don't understand it all. Yes, it's, you know, God, because he's God, he knows our needs. He could just meet them without us praying. But for some reason, he wants us to pray, and we need to pray for certain things to happen. And so when we choose to do it, we're showing a willingness to obey his commands to continue in prayer. What if? What are the possibilities? What might God do in my life and others if I just prayed more? What if I communed more with God? Well, secondly, what if I lived for others more instead of for myself? What if I took more time for people instead of pleasing myself? What might the results be? Romans 5:5. Says this, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. You see, we don't really have to pray for more of God's love as a believer. We have it. It's already in our hearts. What we really need to pray for is, how can I let it out? Or help me, God, to let it out to other people. Help us share it with others. I want you to, you know, Jesus taught, he taught us to go the second mile, didn't he? In Matthew. One of the reasons we need to go to second mile is what? The world we live in is a one mile world. So to go to second mile is different. Somebody took that thought, they put these words down, I'd like to share them with you. And I don't know if you'll find yourself, but I know I find myself in the words. It's easier to stare down at my feet, avoid the hungry eyes of the beggar on the street, keep walking past a single mom struggling to her car with grocery bags and toddlers spilling from her arms. Who's got the time? Isn't that a classic? Isn't that, I use that one. Who's got the time? I got a lot to do. Because I've got enough to do to keep me busy for a week without somebody else's problems piling up on me. Convenience. Listen to this, because this is so true. Convenience and compassion never travel hand in hand. Isn't that true? If you want to show compassion, it's usually not convenient. It's usually not convenient to do it. I hear a still small voice asking me where I stand in a one-mile world. You can turn your head if you don't want to see the hurt, so you don't ever have to go to second mile in a one-mile world. Would the world be any different if I did all I could do? All these chances I've been missing should break my heart too. You know, I've been lost and I've been broken, in need of love myself, haven't you? God knows where I would be if someone hadn't given me some help in a one-mile world. Well, you can turn your head if you don't want to see the hurt. I've been guilty of that. Or you can roll up your sleeves and get down in the dirt. Because somebody needs a hand for a little while. A friend who's going to go a second mile in a one-mile world. What if I lived for others more? What if I had more concern for others, more patience, and I was more understanding? What would happen? What might be the possibilities of that? Think of these words again that someone else put down, but they just, you might think, yeah, that's me. And I know at least the one verse is me for sure. He said, the people in the line. You like standing in lines? The people in the line, they make me pretty mad sometimes. Days when I got a lot to do, they do something so the line won't move. It's true, isn't it? Why'd they have to do that when I was waiting behind them? But things being what they are, chances are good that there's a broken heart standing in front of me or right behind. And I know it's Jesus who brings that to my mind about the people in the line. The people on the road. Oh boy. Here we go. This one touches me. In the traffic everywhere I go, cut in front or pass me way too fast, I go crazy when they drive like that. You know, I don't really go crazy, but I don't particularly like it. Well, I wonder if it just might be there's someone somewhere that they need to reach. I realize that a lot of times it's not this. But still, Can I be more concerned and more understanding? Perhaps it is someone somewhere that they need to reach. They're driving, barely hanging on to hope. So I pray to have more grace for things that I don't know about the people on the road. People all around me that I barely see in need of mercy, in need of peace, struggling underneath a heavy load. You know, Jesus died for the people in the line and the people on the road. How about the people in the pew? The one sitting next to me, sitting next to you. We've all got something that we're going through. Surely we'd have more love if we only knew about the people in the pew. People all around me that I tend to touch. Jesus only sees that they need his love. Now I hear him asking what I'm going to do for the people in the line, the people on the road, and the people in the pew. What if? What might happen? What might be accomplished? What relationships might be affected? How might God be glorified if I lived more for others instead of myself? What if I commune more with God? What if I thought of others more? Lived for others more? Thirdly, what if I trusted God more? What might I be missing because I just don't quite believe God will do it? I just expect him to be ordinary because, you know what, that's what I'm used to. I'm ordinary. I'm around ordinary people. And that's what I see, things that are ordinary. So I just expect God to be ordinary. So what might I be missing because I don't believe enough that maybe he's going to do it or that he can? Ephesians 3:20. It says, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. And that verse and our conditions before it, and I understand that, but as believers who are fulfilled have those conditions, not only is God able to do more than what we ask or even what we think, but he's able to do it through us. Isn't that amazing? He's able to do it through us. That means as believers, it's possible for God to do in us what we think might be the impossible. What might happen if we trusted God more? If we really believed, maybe you do, maybe you never struggle with this. But if we really believe that he'll meet every one of our needs, do we really believe nothing is impossible with him? Now, I want to make something very clear here because some people go off the wrong end on this. Just because someone isn't healed or a prayer isn't answered as we pray doesn't mean that we don't trust God enough. Need to make that clear. God does not always heal as we want him to, and he does not always answer our prayers like we want him to either. I want to make sure that's understood. And it has nothing to do with us trusting him more. The reason he doesn't answer the way we think he should, or the reason he doesn't heal, has nothing to do with us trusting him more. We need to understand that sometimes. However, is it possible that there are other times that we may not? I'm not pointing at anyone. I'm pointing at me. I say we because of what we're all here. But I have no one in mind. But I'm saying, is it possible that sometimes we may not be trusting him enough to allow him to do what he wants to do for us? You know, the disciples at times had weak faith. Matthew 8, and they were and disciples and Jesus were on a ship in the sea when the storm came, and they went to him and they said, "We're going to perish." And he said, "Why are you faithful, oh, you of little faith?" He implied that, look, they could have had more, or they should have had more. And in Matthew 14 and 22 to the end, or to 31 there, that again the disciples were on the ship on a sea, and it was rocky, and they see someone coming. They thought it was a spirit. It's Jesus walking on the water. And Peter says, "Look, I could do that if you'll just bid me to come." So Jesus tells him to come. Peter's walking on the water. What happens? He starts to sink. What did Jesus say? "Without little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" What's he implying? He's implying that, look, you could have had more. There's another level. You could have had more faith, and maybe you wouldn't have sunk. Or you wouldn't have sunk if you would have. So at times their faith was weak, like ours is weak. And I wonder if sometimes he would say the same to us, "Dwayne, why did you doubt? You have little faith." Is it possible that though we are faithful to God till death or his coming, that he still could say, when we stand before him, "I had so much more for you. I had so much more that I wanted to do. If only you would have believed me more and trusted me more." What if? What if I commune more with God? What if I lived for others more instead of myself? And what if I trusted God more? There's one more that we want to consider this morning. All that we've talked about up to this point is directed mainly to us as believers, assuming that we're a believer at this point. However, if you're here this morning and you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, there's a what if for you to think about. And it has a positive effect too. What if you confess your sins and confess Christ and believe in him? What might be the results? What might be the results? Well, I'm going to tell you what the results are based on Scripture. You will be forgiven by God. You'll be given the greatest gift you could ever receive, a gift that you can't imagine. It's an amazing transaction because God says, "I've done this for you, Dwayne. You can have it if you just believe on me and confess your sins." And that's what he says to you if you're here in that state this morning. What if you'll confess your sins and believe on Jesus Christ? "I'll make you part of my family, God's family. You'll be my child. Heaven will be your eternal home." That's the results. Romans 10:9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. He doesn't say, "I think I might be able to save you," or "maybe it'll happen." He says, "You shall be saved." John 5:24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." 1 John 5:13, "These things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God." If you'll believe in Jesus Christ, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Today, what if for you can bring positive results? What if you confess your sins and believe in Jesus Christ? You know what? I have to mention, if you don't, and you don't, and you don't, someday you may find yourself saying, if only I would have. If only I would have chosen Christ. We are going to have an invitation this morning. Just two verses, Brother Dustin, if you get one of them, number ready. You're here this morning and The last what if is for you, and you're not a believer in Jesus Christ. This is an opportunity. This is the opportunity of a lifetime. The results are unbelievable. They're amazing. What God will do. Transform a life out of great love and mercy in His grace. We invite you, if you would like to accept Him as your Savior and Lord, stand, come forward as we sing two verses of invitation. Maybe you're here and you think, well, you know what? I need to make a rededication. Because what if I would do these things more? I need the Lord to help me, and I'm going to say, God, I want you to help me do this. Believe me, I know all about that. I need help every day. I fail a lot. I need God to help. I need to persevere. That's my purpose and my goal. Maybe you're here and you think, I need to make a rededication. We'll give you that opportunity as well. As we sing from hymn number 84 in the green. Brother Mark would like to share something with us this time. Thank you, Brother Mark, for sharing. We don't have the time. We probably wouldn't want to take the time, but if everybody came up here and shared something, you know what, Mark? We'd all be saying something. Boy, I struggle to it too many times. Different things. Keeping my thoughts where they need to be. The eyes want to wander at times. Being a father and a husband as I should be. Same as you, brother. Just being a Christian as I'm supposed to be and to let the testimony shine. You know, it's easy to just kind of, well, fit. I don't want to fit in, but if I can just be myself, let me alone and I'll go on, that's fine. But sometimes we need to actually say things and do things that make a few waves if we do it in the right way. I think as an expression of your love for Brother Mark, for all of us that need prayers and you need forgiveness and strength, I'd ask that you might stand and show that at this time if you would. Thank you. Not one to stretch out the service, but I think one more verse, please, brother. If there's anybody else, now's a good opportunity. We don't really have to get home. I wouldn't mind eating at some point yet today. Those who know me know I like to eat. I'm willing to wait. This is more important. So we'll sing one more verse. If anybody else has a need, please stand or come forward to express that. Again, as appreciate Reverend Ben for willing to share that from your heart. It's not easy to share things about ourselves that we're not happy about or very pleased about. We all have them. In God's sight, they look the same. So if you're willing to, again, express a forgiveness to Brother Ben and say, remember you, we love you, pray for you. Please, as part of this bond, if you're willing to do that, please stand. You be seated. Colby?
Here.
Again, if you would like to show your support of Brother Colby and your forgiveness and love for him, please stand. May be seated. Can we sing one more? One more. I promise you this will be the last one. But it's just that when people talk and share, sometimes it stirs people's hearts. And we don't want to leave with someone that feels they need to do something. So we're going to give one more verse and that's it. Please sing. Yes.
Let's stand for closing prayer.